This morning we will be starting our study of Acts chapter 16, and once again we'll be reading through the whole of this chapter this morning and then breaking it down for further study over the next 4 or 5 weeks, hopefully. Now I know that when I tell you that we're going to be reading through the whole chapter, I didn't even look up. I can tell that there were some people who were looking to see how many verses there were. And I know that there are always some who almost audibly groan and say, too much, John. Well, I would say, just look at the light on their face. And at the end of the chapter, they look at it, it's kind of like they're thinking, keep on reading. There's more. And I know it's almost impossible. Process is impossible, as far as you can see, to please everyone. So I must go with what I believe to be the most pleasing and honoring to God. And I did this because I believe it is a good rule of thumb to generally read through the chapter when it is workable, so that the congregation will have a good grasp of the context of the whole passage, as well as the situation that has taken place in the portion we'll be looking at today. Dr. Godfrey stated yesterday that we should consider this, that these books, when they were written for the most part, in the New Testament especially, were written to be read in one reading. I'm not saying the chapter, the book was meant to be read in one reading. So I want to remind you quickly where we left off last week with Paul and Barnabas parting their ways. Remember, over John Mark and Barnabas taking John Mark along with him, and Paul taking Silas along with him. And now we have The Journey Begins, is the title of the message, speaking of Paul's second missionary journey. So let us now read and consider well this portion of God's Word. Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra, and his disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in faith and were increasing in number daily. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And he seen the vision. Immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that Paul had called us to preach the gospel to them. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothraca, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. And it happened as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bond servants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming you to you the way of salvation." She continued doing this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out of her at that very moment. But when her master saw that their hope, a prophet, was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore off their robes and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them in prison, commanding the jailer to put on them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. He brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Now when day came, the chief magistrate sent their policemen, saying, "Release these men." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The chief magistrate is sent to release you. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us in public without trial, and who are Romans, and have thrown us into prison. Now they are sending us away secretly, though indeed. But let them come themselves and bring us out." The policemen reported these words to the chief magistrates. They were afraid when they heard they were Romans. They came, and they appealed to them. And when they had brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. They went out of the prison and entered to the house of Lydia. And when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this word this morning, and we pray that you will use it to speak to our hearts, not only this morning, but in the weeks to come. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Praise God for his rich and powerful word. There are so many good things in that passage for us to look at. One of the chief ones is when the man came out of there and he said, the guard came, "What must I do to be saved?" And the answer was simple. He didn't have to believe all the theology of the world, but to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's an enormous amount of information found in this chapter, but this morning we'll actually only be looking at the first 5 verses, and that's actually a lot. And that's not even to mention that this is one of those chapters in Acts where we see the quote we passage. We'll get into a little more next week. But Paul, we understand, wanted this man Timothy to be a part of his trip. And I want you to see in this passage this morning, consider the mighty work of God in the life of this young man, Timothy. And also to align that with what we see today in our own lives and in the lives of people you know. We have Timothys around us in the church. We have people like this. In verse 1 here, we have Paul and Silas. Paul's through traveling. He's traveling through Derbe and Lystra, and there they were meeting Timothy, and it said, and the disciples were there, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but whose father was a Greek. And what we see here, as we look at that first verse, is the order of travel here seems to be the opposite of that during the first missionary journey. Remember what happened to Paul, by the way, in his first stay in that city? That was one of the really bad ones. That was when he was taken out and he was stoned and left for dead because of what they were preaching and doing. Suffering for the cause of Christ, something that seems so foreign to us today in America, in the American church. We consider a trial and tribulation a great suffering, but these people suffered for the cause of Christ. It was an everyday thing. It was commonplace in the first century. And it still is, actually, in some parts of the world. But that's what Paul did. And it was because it was probably through this first preaching of Paul and Timothy seeing his courage and his resolve to proclaim Christ, what they did, it was instrumental in his own salvation to the Holy Spirit. But there was more to that. By the way, just to interject here, the name Timothy has a meaning to it. Means one who's honoring God. And so, Timothy's got a right name. Not that everybody who has the name Timothy is honoring God, but the name itself carries that idea. And Timothy was such a person. I thought about this. Why did God pick Timothy? Of all the young men in that town, why did he pick Timothy? And brought back to mind, well, why did God pick you? Speaking of myself, but then again, speaking, why did God pick you? The answer to this is simple. First and foremost, we know the answer to this. Because God chose to save them for that very task. The same as he chose Paul for his task. Like Augustine and Calvin down the road for their job, and the many others throughout the history of the church, in the same as he chose us for our task today in service. He elected to save you. He predestined you to be saved by his son's sacrifice, called you to himself through the sweet, sweet word of God. And that, if you don't understand the word of God to be exactly that, you're missing something. Even when it sounds harsh, it is the sweet word of God to those who are being saved. And if you are indeed called in Christ, he has purposed through his great providential care that you should respond to this irresistible calling of the Holy Spirit. And we'll get on to a little more of that later. It's interesting, we are in a Reformed conference today, and Hale mentioned how few people know the Ten Commandments. I've counted myself in that category at one time, by the way, so how many of you actually know? That's why we read them every week. It wasn't just for you, it was for me too. But the reality of the Reformed faith today is not as strong as the Reformed faith has once been. And there are many people who can tell you the first, second, third, fourth questions of the shorter catechism, but not the sixth, seventh, eighth, or ninth. And remember, what was the shorter catechism written for? Children, and the larger for the adults. But we see this same thing. I asked a young man recently about the tulips. We all know the tulips, don't we? Can everybody tell me what the tulip is here today? You don't have to tell me. Kind of asking everybody to tell me what the tulip is. And I thought, you should know the tulip. But I find that this is not an uncommon thing in the Reformed circles as I talk to people and ask them, can you tell me the 5 points of Calvinism? And they can kind of give them to me, but can't put them in any type of a good and clear order. And so we want to see this, that it is God's grace here that does this, and it is God's grace that calls us, and it is God's grace that works us all out in our life. So I want to encourage you. Listen up when we teach things. I don't teach stuff just talk. I want to talk. I can go anywhere and just talk. I proclaim the Word of God so you can grow in these things, so you can know these things, so you can know who Christ is, and so you can grow in Christ. So who is Timothy? Who was this Timothy guy? Well, his family, I want to just give you a quick one on this, and I will talk quickly. His family was one of his men, much like many today we find in the church. Luke tells us that his father was a Gentile, his mother a Jew, who had become a believer. Timothy's mother was probably a convert from Paul's first missionary journey. And then Timothy, it seems, although there's a possibility she may have learned some things even before that time. His culture, the city that he grew up in, was fairly large, not nearly as large as Phoenix. It wasn't a seaport town. And from the history that I've read, and that you've read some of as well as what we have just read, it was a very godless place. It was a place where they worshipped the Greek false god Zeus and other deities. But where the gospel was preached at least one time before. And so it was a place that didn't know much about Christ. So being a Christian in this city, I will tell you, was a hard task. Much like being a Christian in our city. If we're going to be truly bright lights where God has placed us, we are in a sinful world that is against our God. We'll touch more upon that. What about Timothy's upbringing? It's clear from what Paul tells us later in 2 Timothy about Timothy's grandmother and mother, or his mother and grandmother, that he was brought up in a home where they had heard many of the things of Christ and of the God of Israel before that. 2 Timothy 1 says, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt with your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Again, Paul stayed there without directly his own authority to do that. And so historically my understanding is that when we look at this whole place of where he was at and what his family was like, what his culture was like, the one thing we do see is that when we look at it, there seemed to have been no synagogue in the town where they lived. So although his mother may have been a Jew, she would have been what we call a home practicing Jew, because there was no place nearby where she could go to practice that. And we know this when we read of this from Acts 14, if we read a couple months ago during the first missionary journey. No mention of a synagogue. Timothy, we see in verse 2, was a man of good reputation. This was important. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium, a place that was a number of miles up the road. So he was a man who carried a good reputation. And this coincides well with the requirements we see for the elders in God's church. It says that, I don't know if I can read the whole part of this, I'm going to read verses 6 and 7 in 1 Timothy 3. "And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil, and he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he does not fall into reproach in the snare of the devil." And a beautiful picture we can see here is that Paul wants to take Timothy. Now, he's not making him an elder yet. He wants to take him with him, and he wants to train him. It's almost like he's taking him into the same position that John Mark had once filled during the first journey. Now that's what Timothy's going to be doing. He's going to be his protege. He's going to be helping out with certain things. And he's going to be getting the same type of training that the disciples had gotten in the early church, which reminds us that that is how we still train in the church. We are being discipled. All of us, to different degrees and in different ways. Now we come to the problem verse here. Verse 3. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that forest. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now sometimes it's a problem on Paul's actions, especially when we just go back to verse chapter 15, where the Jerusalem council had just said, they don't need to do this. Well, it's not as big of a problem as some may think so. The situation is a tough one, not real easy to explain, but I will try to do it quickly and with some degree of understanding. Timothy, you have to understand, because his mother was a Jew, was considered to be one who should have been brought up. This was the custom. If you're wondering, Terence was a Jew, you were brought up as a Jew. So he should have been brought up as a Jew because of his mother. And what Paul did here was to make him, because they would have accepted a Gentile, had he taken another Gentile along with him. But Timothy, in this condition, they would not accept. So Paul, what he did, is he made him fulfill the bodily requirements, not as a Gentile believer, but as a Jewish believer. And therefore, then he would be able to have some impact and some good standing among the Jewish people in that community. So Paul really didn't go against himself in that at all. He still wasn't teaching the Gentiles that they should be, but that one that was in this special situation of Jewish descent, that it was the wise thing to do. By the way, there seems to be no reluctance on Timothy's part here either for this being done. So Timothy was disagreeing. He doesn't say this. Paul says this needs to be done. Timothy says, okay, we'll do that. Verse 4 and 5. Now while they were passing through these cities, they were just delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by these councils I just mentioned, by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. Again, this is the picture that we see again and again in the book of Acts. They were being strengthened in their faith. Why? Because God was working through the church. He was setting things straight. Remember, this was a church where there was a lot of confusion. And the Jews, those Judaizers who were coming out of Jerusalem, some of them who were a part of the church were causing, and I'm not saying they were a disbelieving part of the church. These were people who got caught up in some errors and needed to be straightened up in many cases. They were coming and causing confusion. The same as we have so much confusion as we look around us in the churches today. People say, well, we do this. Well, should everybody be doing what everybody's doing? We talked a lot about that during the conference. Is everybody there on their own? Is this a Christian free-for-all? And I don't believe it is. I don't believe it was when we looked at it historically then. But they were passing through all of these different cities. And it's interesting, they wanted to go one place, and God says no. Paul originally wanted to go to all, just back to all the cities he'd been to. And although they're going to some of them, they're doing some new stuff now. God's taking them in a new direction. And that's amazing how that actually is in our own lives at some time. Sometimes we get the same way. We do one thing for a while, and then we say, let's do that all over again. Let's do that again. And then we're like a record. It's that skipping place where it just skips and pops back and starts all over at the same place again. Well, that's what God wants for our lives. We do one thing. Sometimes we might get to do the same thing again. But God is changing things in our lives at times and is moving us in different directions than where we want to go. And we need to be the ones who are open to God guiding our lives. What do I say regularly? Not about you. It's about God's will. It's about what He's doing in this earth. His building up of His kingdom. Not your security, not your being comfortable, not even your being happy. Those are extras. When we have those are extras. There may come a time where God calls for so much more from each of you. You're sitting here listening to me this morning. It's a fall. It hasn't ever happened. We're from America. It could change in a twinkling. That's quick. Things could go bad. We need to be ready for God, whatever He's going to do, whenever He's going to do it. Again, I look at this, all this history and all this sort of account. It seems that somehow the gospel gets lost in this, because this is what the gospel is about. But the truth of the matter is that the gospel, the good news about what Christ has done, was the whole meaning of the purposes behind these trips. And that's what we want to see. That these apostles of the Acts of the Holy Spirit, that's written by the apostles, is exactly that. These are the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And the building, the blossoming of His church and the working there. This throughout, we have to understand, when Paul went to Derbe, when he went to Lystra, when he went to Iconium, when he went to any of these places, what was he doing? He was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the account given here by Luke is not to give us just a history of the church. We need that. That's good. But of the mighty working of the Holy Spirit through His anointed, through God's apostles and others in the church during that whole first 30-year period of the church. That's what God's doing. Again, we read these accounts, especially if you were sitting down and read this book of Acts one day. We go, oh man, that really happened quick. That was a long time for all this to happen. A lot of changes took place. A lot of people went through a lot of people died. A lot of people heard the word and responded. We know that because it says that. What it doesn't tell us is that a lot of people didn't respond. Not everybody responded to the word. Not everybody was called. This gospel, my friends, is only good news to those that God has chosen to call to Himself. To the rest, to those who hate God, it was then and is still today a stumbling block, a great offense. Now how are we then to live in a culture today that is against all that God has called us to? The same as Timothy had to when Paul preached the gospel to him. How are we then to live in this environment? And I thought about this and thought about how hard it is for us because we want to talk to people about Christ. Don't we? We want to talk to people about Christ, but these things, the only people that want to listen are other people who also want to talk to us about Christ. And yet, that's not the calling. The calling is to go into the world. The world is a picture of that which is set against God. That's how you say to this, go to those who hate Him and preach the gospel, because that's the ones that need to hear the gospel. I mean, it's delightful when we get to get together and talk about the wonderful things God is doing in our lives and the wonderful things He's doing in the lives of your children and your husbands or wives, what He's doing in your church. But we've got to go beyond that. Truth is that over these 2,000 years, when we look at the world and we look at the church, not much has changed. Different things have happened. Different events have come and gone. But not much has changed. Sin still runs roughshod over the lives of most of the world today. Most people aren't saved. And even has a great grip, or a greater grip than it should, in the lives of believers. Each one of us here today deals with stuff. The words of John and Jesus were what? To repent. That's what they preached. Repentance. The apostles and Paul preached repentance. The same message. Only more clearly, and with a view at that point, with Christ clearly as the Savior, and the word preached by ministers today should be the same thing. Repentance. calling sinners everywhere, inside and outside of the church, to repent. Did you catch that last part? Inside and outside of the church. Sometimes we get the idea we're going out to the sinners. I don't have to go anywhere to the sinners. You're all sitting right in front of me. And I'm standing right here in front of you. We too are the sinners. Now we are the blessed to be electing God and called to Him and saved through the blood of Christ. But we still have a lot of work that needs done in us. We still need to be made aware of this. We need to have our sins brought to us. We need to have it presented to us almost on a plate and say, here, do you want this? Is this what God has called you to? We, God's children, must come to the place where we love God so much for who He is, for what He has done, that we actually begin to see sin as He sees sin. And only then will we begin to, as I brought up earlier, despise and hate sin in the same way that He does. This is a message, again, that Paul kept bringing to them. He kept bringing to each one of these churches. Every time he'd come to them, he'd tell them. If he came to them two times, he'd tell them, man, I heard all kind of good stuff and pray about it, but I heard all kind of bad stuff. When he writes to them, he tells them, oh, I thank God for you always, but there's condition in you that needs fixed. There might be some here who have heard the word again and again, and yet there is no real difference in your life. Then you, my dear friend, need to consider whether you are truly saved through the mighty blood of Christ. If you hear the word again and again, and you agree with it again and again in your mind, and yet it is not put into action and applied to your life, and there is no difference in your life from when you first started hearing the Word of God, then you may want to really consider that. And then again, there are some of you who have heard the Word again and again, and there's really not much difference in your life. And I would encourage you to examine also your life and say, why have I been 5, 10, 20, 30 years in Christ and still pretty much the same person? Is it that God can accomplish His work? Or is it that we sometimes resist the work of God so fully that that great work of sanctification, or the greater part of that work of sanctification, will not be accomplished in your life while you live on this earth? And that is something we do have choices in our life. We can choose to do what God has set before us if we are in Christ. We can obey Him, or we can disobey Him. We can follow His commands, or we can turn, close our ears, our eyes, stick our fingers in our ears, and pretend that we don't recognize His presence there. We too often, my friends, act like children. The gospel is good news. Everything that God has to say, my law is a lamp to your feet. It is good news for your heart. It is great on everything that is brought before us. I was thinking of some of you older children who are here this morning. I was talking to a man yesterday, and we were talking about, you know, the problems sometimes of preaching the gospel in the church. And he says, yeah, most of the people in a lot of our Reformed churches already know Christ. He said, yes, except the children. Many of them have been baptized. They're clearly members of the church in the sense of being covenant children. but no more part of the kingdom of God than the common children of Israel were at that time. They were brought into it, but not all of Israel was saved. There were children. Some of you older children might want to ask yourself this morning, have I understood the teachings that Mom and Dad have been teaching me? That Pastor John and Bonnie and Linda have taught? Have I heard the gospel preached? And have I seen the mighty works and understood what God has done in the lives of many people and have not yet even said, what about me? Dear saints in God, in Christ, this is no game. Sometimes we come to worship like we go to work. I guess something we do. Then we're going to sing some songs, and then John's going to get up and he's going to talk a while. And then I'm just going to go on with my life, just as I always do. I'm reminded always of that when I think of Jonathan Edwards and his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. You know, all those people that went to that church that day, none of them were expecting that. And the truth is you can't make that happen. That has to be God. When God does a mighty work, God does a mighty work. As I've told, I think most of you have heard, but some of you may not, that when Jonathan Edwards first preached that sermon, the very first time to his own congregation, they were bored by it. They were not excited by it at all. There was little response to it. It was when he preached it at another church that the people were clinging to the pews so that they wouldn't fall into the depths of hell. But this is real life. When it's being preached here is real life, there is a real salvation from a real hell, from a real separation from God. And we need to see this. And if you are again indeed in Christ, then the Holy Spirit should be daily working in your life through His Word, through prayer, conforming you into the man, the woman, the child, who should daily look more like Christ. Bob Goffrey said yesterday that he didn't like it when people ended their sermon with a question like, so do you look more like Christ today than you did yesterday? He didn't use that question, but that would be a question that would still not going to end there. But the question is, do you look more like Christ today than you did last year? I don't want to go to yesterday. It's just last year. Somebody were to evaluate you and give you a character test. Could they see the character of Christ, or would they see something else? I want to remind you, today is the day that the Lord has made. This day. He's made it, He's set it apart for worship. But this is the day that the Lord has made, that He has given you, He has blessed you with. Today is a day of decision. A day of deciding whether you will follow Christ as a faithful Christian or will you continue to live as a disobedient child of your Heavenly Father. Now, I'm not saying that I'm not directing that to anybody in particular, but knowing that there are always disobedient children out there. And I preach my messages to you and to me. They are to everyone. So, I say that to you. Today is the day of deciding. What will you do? Will you follow Christ? Will you follow His teaching? Will you be like Paul the Apostle, who is willing to give up everything? Everything. Nothing was important to him. Preaching the Word of God, proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ, was all that mattered. Paul didn't tell you too much of his own story. Once in a while, he'd get in and tell you about how many times I've been beaten, stoned, and this. But how often do you hear that from Paul? How many times did he tell that story? Once. But That's all we need to hear about. Because Paul wasn't about Paul. He was about the gospel. And we say, well, he was an apostle. He should have been. You're a minister. You should be. And I'm saying, you're a Christian. You should be. Your life should be Christ. Christ and nothing else. As we look at the mighty deeds of the Holy Spirit, as He worked out His purposes in the lives of the apostles, we should sometimes be convicted. We should sometimes be shamed. And yet we should be encouraged all at the same time, because God has called us to Himself. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for the work that You have set into motion in Your church through Christ. We thank You that Your church continues to grow and grow. And it never stops growing. And it's always getting bigger. We thank You, Lord, for Your calling of us into Your lives, for those who know that they are truly indeed in Christ. But we come to You also, Lord, this morning as those who are humble sinners, recognizing that we haven't always lived up to what You have set before us. Lord, that we see great men who You have called to specific tasks in the Bible, and we see men like Paul and later Timothy, who became a bishop. And Lord, these men were men who gave up their whole lives to Christ. We know that You didn't call only those great leaders, but You called all who are in You to say goodbye to this world in the truest sense, that this is not our world. That if we love this world, then we truly don't love You. The Lord